Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you here this morning in the Lord's house, and we give you all a very warm welcome. Our speaker this morning is Stephen Bartley, and we're delighted to have Stephen and his wife Hazel here this morning. Stephen was speaking in the church last year, and we do look forward to hearing from him this morning. I've asked him just to give you a little bio of what he's doing at the minute, and he'll do that when he comes to share God's word. It's also good to have his aunt and uncle all the way from America. So that's devotion, coming over to hear your nephew all the way to Abbots Cross. So they're very welcome also. And then we have an unexpected visitor in the form of Stephen Cuthbert. Stephen, it's great to have you this morning as well. Stephen should have been home again, but with Kathleen, she interrupted everything. So we're delighted that he's with us this morning. So continue to pray for Stephen and the work over in New Tribes Bible College. We have our prayer meeting this evening at 5 o'clock. And then at 6 o'clock, do come back again. Stephen Bartley will be our speaker again. And after the evening service, we will wait around the Lord's table for communion. Tuesday, our Bible study and prayer meeting. And we're having this week David Good. And David will be taking the Bible study for the next couple of weeks. Then on Wednesday, the Ladies' Fellowship are meeting. And that's at 7:30. The speakers this month are Tom and Mabel Shaw, so it's an opportunity to renew fellowship with our former minister, and of course there's time for a cup of tea and chat as always. Now just, the ladies are also having a prayer breakfast on the 25th of May, 9:45, and the speaker is Catherine Campbell. The topic is finding contentment in a dissatisfied world. So if you're interested in that, you can find out a bit more from the ladies on the committee. There are also, can I just say, just some little invitation cards for Wednesday night if you want to share that with friends. Then on Saturday, we're having our child protection training at 10:30, and it is compulsory for people who are working in any organization in the church. Not only that, but if you're hoping to help in Trailblazers in June, you would need to go through the training. There's a bit of confusion about the Access NI form. All you have to do is download it, fill it in, go onto the website, get your reference number, put it on your form, come out with your form on Saturday with pieces of ID, simples, okay? If you have any questions, then please speak to Rebecca Nelson. She's coordinating that. Next Sunday, we have as our speaker Philip Agnew from CEF, and that's at 11 in the morning and 6 in the evening. I mentioned Trailblazers, and that will run from Monday the 3rd of June to Friday the 7th. And it's one of these things where everyone in the church can get involved in. No matter whether you do anything in the church, you can get involved in Trailblazers. And so Drew and Sharon Kirkpatrick will be out in the foyer after the service taking names of those who would like to help. In our church prayer calendar this morning, we're thinking of Connect, which is the fellowship group for 18 and over. So do pray for our friends in Connect at this time. These are all the announcements. Of course, they're made God willing. And I'm just going to ask Mark to come and lead us in prayer.
Okay, let us come to the Lord. Let us pray. Our eternal God and Father in heaven, Lord, we return to thanks our God and our King for this Lord's day, the day that was set aside, our Father, according to your word, Lord, where we would gather together on the first day of the week. And our Father God, we do give you thanks for every head is bowed in thy presence. And our Father God, we thank you, Lord, for bringing our brother Stephen here along this morning, Father. And Lord, we would ask you, God, that you would help him, Lord. The message that you have given him to speak unto us, we thy people. Lord, that you'll give him all the help that he needs from heaven itself. Lord, that you'll give him freedom. You'll give him liberty. And our Father God, Lord, as he opens up the scriptures, Lord, that you will continually speak by thy Spirit. O blessed Holy Spirit of God, we pray. Lord, that you'll take your word And Lord, that you will imply it into our hearts, Father. Lord, that you will give us the understanding of the scriptures. Lord, that you'll speak to us clearly, Lord. Lord, that we would hear from the Lord himself. Our Father God in heaven, Lord, we do ask you, God, Lord, for those that are not well, Father, Lord, that you would undertake and give them a touch, O God, we pray. Lord, that thou would, Lord, that thou would help them, our Father, and give them the touch that they need. And Lord, we pray as well for Lily Morrison's son, Lord. Lord, this man, her son, David, Lord, he needs two lungs, our Father. And our God and our King, we would ask you in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, that you would meet the need, O God. And Father God, we pray, Lord, if he knows not Christ as his Savior and Lord, O Father, will you do that great work within his heart, Father, and draw him to your Son, Father God, and Lord, do that great work of redemption. O Lord, we thank you for the precious blood that you shed at the cross that cleanses from all sin. And our Father God, we do pray for Billy Weir, for Margaret, Lord, and we ask you, God, that you'll draw near to them. We pray for June Cosgrove as well. And our Father, we just ask you, Lord, that you'll bless her, help her, and Lord, that you would encourage her, our Father. And Lord, for Billy Hempton, Lord, we hear he took on well this morning. And we ask you, God, that you would draw near and give him a touch that he needs, that measure of health and strength, we pray. And our Father God, we do pray for all the work that this church does in the name of Jesus. And our Father, we ask you, God in heaven, Lord, that you'll bless the work. Lord, bless those that labor amongst the work. Lord, bless those, Lord, who hear of thy word amongst the children. And Father God, that you will speak clearly and draw precious souls to Christ. Father, we just want to say thank you, Lord. Lord, for everything that you're doing and everything that you've done. For we ask it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all at church this morning. And we're just going to stand and sing our first song, which is Ah, Lord God. And we're going to sing it through twice. Thank you. Okay, boys and girls, now it's your turn. Would you like to come up to the front? Love your hair this morning, Harper. It's beautiful. Do you know the song, He Made the Stars to Shine? Hello.
Do you know he made the stars to shine? Yeah? Do you all know he made the stars to shine? That's what we're going to sing now with the boys and girls. Boys and girls, are you as quiet? Hold on, Ezra. Are you as quiet as this in the house? No. Away you go to stepping stones. Thank you.
The next song is called "Our God Reigns." I was just thinking about this morning. It's good to know that in every situation, no matter what you're going through, no matter what this week holds for you, if you're a believer and you know the Lord Jesus, our God reigns and he is in control and he will see you through whatever you have this week. So just trust him. I was just reading Psalm 46 this morning, one of my favourite psalms, and it says, "Be still and know that I am God and he is in control." And just through this hymn, we're going to lift the offering. And I'll give you a wee nod, maybe at the end, last verse, just to stand. So just keep a wee watch. Thank you.
Thank you.
please have a seat. We'll give thanks for the offering. Father, we just come to a God this morning that we know is real. We come to a God this morning that we know reigns over all. And Father, we just thank you for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us throughout our lives. Lord, if we were to sit this morning and count those blessings, it would be impossible. Father, we just thank you for the many things that you have given to us. And we just pray, Lord, that you will take this offering that we have brought before you this morning, that you will accept it and that we'll use it for the extension of your kingdom here on this earth. For it's in your name we thank you and we praise you. Amen. We're just going to stand and sing our final hymn, which is really well known. It's one of the more contemporary ones. It is Ancient of Days. Our God is the Ancient of Days. Please stand and sing.
Morning. It's lovely to be with you today, and I want to thank you for your very warm words of invitation and welcome here with us this morning. I've been asked to do something I don't often enjoy doing, which is talking about what we do, because I don't know what we do sometimes. But we're involved in two works at the moment. One is in Stewartstown, County Tyrone. It's a church plant known as Stewartstown Christian Fellowship, and it's only about 7 years or so old, and it's maybe in an area that maybe has a colourful history, and people have their opinions on that, but we're trying to make inroads into that area. And God has been very gracious, and a number of people coming to the Lord, and the wee church is growing, which is great, and we give glory to God for that. The other wee work we're involved in is in Lochbricklin Mission Hall, and that's a bit different because it's not so much a church, but it is a Christian community, and we're just given to prayer, and we're seeking God really for him to move. And God has been very gracious, I suppose, again, just to do unusual things. There's been healing meetings in the past year where God has really touched people. And there's been a number of folk who have come in even with cancer and different ailments, and God has just touched them supernaturally, which has been amazing. As well as that, Lochbricklin hosts a monthly youth night. Maybe some 100 or 200 young people are coming to that from all parts of Ireland. Last Friday night we had it, and we had people from Dublin, we had people from just all parts of the south even, just coming up. Some of them have come out of Catholic backgrounds, have been born again, only young people. And they're coming to meet with the Lord in that gathering. And God's presence has been there, which is marvelous. So we're so thankful to God, and we're so thankful that we can be with you here today. So we're going to open, if you have a Bible with you, if you don't, just listen if you can. And it's the book of Ephesians. Ephesians this morning, the New Testament, the book of Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Sometimes we read our Bibles and we're not really informed enough about what it's about. We often think when you read the book of Ephesians, Paul's just writing to a nice wee group of Christians in the city of Ephesus. But I want you to think about two details before we read verses this morning. Ephesus was a revival hub. When you read the book of Acts, Acts 19 in particular, you read about an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that takes place within this city. And unusual things are happening. Many, many people are coming to Christ in huge numbers. There are people who are leaving the occult and they're experiencing deliverance from demons. There are people who are experiencing, the Bible says, unusual or special miracles. Revival has broke out into this city. And from this community of believers, that has actually spread throughout the rest of Turkey. And other wee churches start to pop up because of it. God is pouring out his spirit upon this church. The second thing to note is that the city of Ephesus was the capital of witchcraft in the ancient world. It was renowned as a center of occultism. And obviously in Acts 19, you read of occultic books, you read about trinkets, you read about just darkness that was in that place. So think about it. If you were a Christian in this church that Paul's writing this letter to, there are two things that are weighing on your mind. The Holy Spirit has been moving. In this fellowship of house churches, the Spirit of God is working, and they're knowing that. But at the same time, when they walk through the streets, they know of oppressive, satanic darkness that is coming against them, and they have to face that. Now, here in Northern Ireland, it's very, very limited, perhaps, what amount of darkness that we do see, although it is on the rise. But if you speak to missionaries in Southeast Asia, or I remember speaking to missionaries who'd been in South America, and they said about how you would feel the demonic presence coming over you as you walk through the town. He says you would need to fast and pray just to be able to go and get your breakfast in the morning. That was sort of the environment that they were in, and they needed people to pray and pray and pray just for them to survive in that environment, let alone to preach the gospel and see the kingdom of God move. So that's sort of the idea that we have here as we read these verses this morning. So let's read this together. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. So this is Paul writing to the revival hub and also writing to a church that's in the trenches. This is what he says to them in verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I love that wee second part of that verse. The word sealed in the Greek language is the same word for an engagement ring. The Holy Spirit, when you've been born again, is Jesus' engagement ring to you. as bridegroom, he has engaged you. He says, I am devoted to you, I am faithful to you, and I will come back again and marry you. So here we are right now, the engaged bride of Christ. That's the implication here. We are sealed unto the day of redemption, where Jesus comes and he takes, as it were, us to be his bride. That's the idea of verse 30. But verse 31 continues the thought. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgive you. Let's take a wee moment and pray. And you take this moment now and pray for your own heart. Pray for God to speak to you. Doesn't matter your circumstances, doesn't matter what you're going through today. He has the ability to speak directly into you and your life. And if you're open to him speaking, he'll speak. But then don't turn around and say, well, I don't like what you said to me. Be open to what the Holy Spirit will have to say to you this morning. And let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank you for the gift of your word, that it is a lamp unto our feet and it is a light unto our path. And Father, we thank you for just how your word can speak into so many deep areas of our lives that even we would count them as blind spots. But we thank you, Lord, for the power of your word to search us and do a work inside of us. Thank you for the power that is in the scripture to transform us from glory to glory. And this morning, God, we want to really welcome the Holy Spirit's presence, anointing, and power to be here in an unusual way. We welcome the unction of the Spirit, that, Lord, we would know unusual enabling, unusual help to share what you want us to share with your heart. Lord, to share only what you wanted shared. And we pray this morning, God, that the Spirit of the Lord will be moving in unusual ways in this place today. We bring everything that is contrary to the Holy Ghost under the obedience of the cross and loose, Lord, into this gathering, the kingdom of God. And we declare in this place that the kingdom of God is at hand and that, Lord, you will do unusual things to glorify your own name. So I pray, Lord, hide us behind the cross. Wash us afresh, fill us afresh, and use us for the glory of the Lord Jesus, we pray now. Amen. Amen. Verse 30 gives a very stern and gives a very powerful command. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That verse implies to me that it is possible for people who are saved, people who even love the Lord Jesus, people that claim to walk with God, to be guilty of grieving the Holy Spirit. Now I say that might sound very basic and oversimplified to say that, but I meet enough Christians, and for them, the Holy Spirit is not a reality in their lives. To them, the Holy Spirit is a theological point of doctrine. They believe in the Trinity. They believe in the Nicene Creed. They believe in the teaching of the New Testament that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they could argue the minutiae of that doctrine. And they would take great umbrage with you if you were nitpicking and got it wrong. They would have great issue with you. But when it comes to a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, there are question marks. For other people, the Holy Spirit is just a buzz phrase that you use in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Move, Holy Spirit. Do, Holy Spirit. And they pray for the Holy Spirit to move. And it's almost as if he's like this impersonal force, that he's almost like an atmosphere or like a gas that comes into the room. That's not who the Holy Spirit is. Jesus introduced us to the Holy Spirit as a person with thoughts, with feelings, with abilities, with a will. He is a real person. As much as Jesus is a person, as much as God the Father is a person. And we relate to him on a personal basis. That is why Paul says here, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He has thoughts about you and how you live. He has feelings about how you behave. He has decisions about what he would like to do through your life and what he's willing to do and what he's unwilling to do. He's a real person. And so friends, many of us don't know the Spirit of God in that personal way. And unfortunately, we have the habit of grieving him. And why this is so important, not just for the reason I've said that he's a real person, But without the Holy Spirit, the Church of Jesus can do nothing. Without the Spirit of God, we are nothing more than the Rotary Club. We are nothing more than the golf club that talks about God. There's no difference. No Holy Spirit, you've reduced yourself down to a social club. As good as that would be, as helpful as that can be, people can be alleviated from poverty, alleviated from misery and depression just by friendship. That's good. But we were not called to just be a friendship group. We were not called just to be a nice, benevolent presence in the world. We were called to be a powerhouse. We were called to be a people that shake the world. The Bible says the increase of Jesus' kingdom will know no end. He says you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in the midst of a hostile world that doesn't want to hear what you have to say. But the power of the Spirit of God will come upon you, and you will proclaim Christ with the power of the Spirit, and even lost men and women will get saved. And the increase of God's kingdom will increase in your locality. But you cannot do it without the Spirit of God. No amount of theology can do it. No amount of well-organized programs can do it. It takes the presence and the power of the Holy Ghost. But in Northern Ireland, we've lost that idea. We've said we've got a good team. We've got a good ministry team. We got this whole thing worked out perfect. And the Holy Spirit says, well, what about me? What about me? It's what R.T. Kendall wrote in his book. If the Holy Spirit was to leave the church tonight and go back to heaven, 90% of church work would continue. It would continue because we're so used to the habit, the form, the pattern, the disciplines. We're so used to showing up at the right time, saying the right thing, doing the right thing. And anybody could turn around and say, well, is the Holy Spirit here? Oh, I don't know, but we're all right. And we go on our pattern and go on our way. And this is what is really troubling. This is what really worries me sometimes about meeting Christians. There is little to no sensitivity to the Spirit of God. It's as if the Holy Spirit could be there or not there, and it wouldn't make a pile of difference. They do their own life. They follow their own patterns. They go to church, leave church, get beef dinners. You know, that's Sunday. But is there a real sensitivity to the Holy Ghost? Have we been in environments where we say His presence has come? We were in a prayer meeting on Tuesday night where the Spirit of God came down among us, only a small wee group of people. Do you know what blessed my heart being in that meeting? There was a Polish woman came into that service. Small wee group of us. She's a believer. And she started to cry, and it was so unusual to hear someone in a Northern Irish prayer meeting speak with a Polish accent. And she says, Lord, I've been going to so many churches in this country, but there's no hunger. And I'm here now, and I feel your presence is here. And you're doing something here. And it spoke to my heart. We were in that wee gathering for a couple of hours. God's presence was there. But the sensitivity is not always there with believers. And that's something we want to really deal with. That's something we want to really address in our lives. The Puritan John Owen said this: in the Old Testament, men sinned against God the Father. In the days of the Gospels, they sinned against God the Son. But in the New Testament, in the church age, they sin against God the Holy Spirit. And the Bible lists there's many sins that we can commit against the Holy Spirit. We can resist the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. We can oppose the Spirit. But friends, one of the sins that we want to look at here this morning is grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this morning. What does this mean, first and foremost, to grieve? What does that mean today, to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, by simple analysis, it's an emotional thing. I want you to know something today that will encourage you. The Holy Spirit has a lot of feeling. He has a lot of feeling. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in James 4. It says, the Spirit who is in you lusts to envy. Another way you could translate it is this: the Spirit who is in you has passionate desires for you. He loves you with the love of the Father. He cares for you with the care of the Son. He is full of zealous passion to say, I want to use you. I want to make you like Jesus. I want to introduce you to the Father's love. I want to do so many exciting things in your life. That's the positive. But on the negative side, He is so jealous for you that when you're chasing other lovers and you're chasing other agendas and other things that aren't in the Father's heart, He's grieved at that equally. He's like a parent that's looking over you and say, I want to shout your praises. I want to get behind you. I want to cheer you on. But when you do something that is wrong, it really cuts me deep. And I'm not happy with that. And we need to realize the Spirit of God is like that. He's a real person, real feelings, and he has real passion for us. So don't think that what I'm talking about this morning is to browbeat you. No, the Spirit of God is for you. The Spirit of God has come to live inside of you. But you need to correct the relationship, perhaps, that's there. So let's look at this. What you have is Paul saying, do not grieve the Spirit of God. Don't grieve him. And what Paul is doing is he's quoting from the Old Testament. If you turn a wee second with me here to Isaiah. Isaiah 63. Keep your place in Ephesians, but go to Isaiah 63. What does it look like to grieve the Spirit in your own life? What does that look like? Isaiah 63, this is what Paul's quoting from. So look at this, right? I want you to see the compassion of God even before we talk about verse 10, which is Paul's quotation. Look at verse 7. It says, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and his great goodness toward the house of Israel. He has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. This is a picture of God being such a God of love. So don't be thinking when I'm talking about grieving the Spirit, oh, God hates me. Or God. No, it's the context of love. It's the context even of a covenant relationship between God and his people. That's the context here. But verse 8 says, for he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So here God says, you are my children. He's a father. He's speaking to you as a father. He says, you're my children. You won't lie. It says he became their savior. So he's your savior as well. But go on to verse 9. In their affliction, he was afflicted. In other words, when you suffer, he felt your suffering. He felt your pain. This is the sympathy and the empathy of God towards you. It says the angel of his presence saved them. That refers to the book of Exodus. And in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them and he bore them and he carried them all the days of old. But this is verse 10. This is what Paul's quoting from. But they rebelled and they grieved his Holy Spirit. What happened then? It says, so he turned himself against them as an enemy and he fought them. Now, understand that verse 10 in the light of everything that has been said thus far. It says, he is your father. He is your savior. He feels your pain. He identifies with you. He loves you. He is merciful to you. But he says the people of God in the days of Isaiah, it says they have rebelled and they have resisted the Spirit. And accordingly, God says, I fight against you. What does that mean? What does that mean? I have a friend and he had two children and he adopted a little boy. And he said, my oldest two children, he says, I would apply physical discipline to their lives, just as a man said, the stick to the God-appointed place. That's what he used to do. But he says, because the third child was adopted, he says, I couldn't do that. I asked him, I says, well, what do you do? You know, the child had behavioral issues. I said, well, what do you do with him? He says, whenever the child is playing up and he's becoming very aggressive and he's becoming very willful and he wants to do something, he says, what they tell us to do is I have to hold him. I have to hold him until he tires and then he calms down. He wants to do something, but I have to actually nearly fight him off. I have to hold him until he calms down. And friends, this is what it looks like whenever you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're praying for God to do something, but he's not doing it. You're saying, God, we would love to see revival, but he says no. You say, Lord, I would love you to save multitudes of people and work and move in our fellowship and work and move in our district and community. And the Holy Spirit says, no, I am holding you back. I will hold you back until you recognize that there's something wrong here. That's what the Spirit of God does in our lives. Have you ever been in that experience? Have you ever been in the prayer closet where some days you're soaring on the wings of eagles and then other days the heavens are like brass? And you have to take stock and you say, well, what are you trying to say to me, Holy Spirit? I do this regularly in my own life. I'll say to the Lord, show me in the next 30 seconds, bring anything to my remembrance, anything I need to repent of. Because Jesus said in John 16, he will bring to remembrance everything that you need to know. So here I am before the Spirit of God. The heavens are like brass. I'm not seeing God work like I would like him to. What happened? You know what? You weren't very kind to your wife. Oh, you maybe didn't treat that person very well in church. Maybe you entertained things in your mind and entertained things in your heart, and you've had these attitudes, and you need to deal with that. And he brings it up like that. And you know what's wonderful? As quickly as the Spirit of God brings it up, the blood of Jesus washes it out. That's the beauty of it. But I have this communion with the Spirit of God. I can have that. But that's what the Bible says. He fights against us. He fights against us, not to harm us, not because he counts us as an enemy, but he says, your agenda and my agenda are two separate things. I oppose that. I'm not in favor of that. And he says, even if you were to seek the blessing, what you're seeking is a good thing, but I will not bless bad behavior. I will not bless bad attitudes. I will not bless that. It would be cruelty. It would act to be a curse on us if we were blessed for something that we shouldn't do. So friends, the Spirit of God resists the church at times. And that's what I fear sometimes in Northern Ireland, that we're so good at saying, oh God, do this, do this, do this, do this. And the Spirit of God says, no. But we continue on without saying, wait, there's something wrong here. The second thing I want you to think about with grieving, obviously to grieve is an experience of grief. Well, what is grief? Grief is the pain over separation. It's whenever you were in fellowship with somebody, and let's say death happens, a bereavement happens, and you're separated from that person, whereby you can't talk to them like you used to talk. You can't be in their company. You can't feel their embrace. You can't be in their near presence. And you're grieving over the loss and the separation that has entered into the relationship. Friends, whenever we grieve the Holy Spirit, we don't feel his presence with us like we used to. We don't hear his voice speaking to us clearly. And we find ourselves in a position where the Spirit of God seems far away. You still believe he exists. You still believe that he's there. But you simply don't seem to enjoy that intimate, beautiful communion that you could have. I want to give you two examples of this in the Old Testament. You read about Jacob. Read about this in Genesis 28. How that he's on the run from Esau. He's a fugitive. And it says how that he put his head upon a stony pillow one night, and he saw the heavens opened, and he saw a ladder, probably more accurate to say a ziggurat, an ancient temple. He sees this stepped pyramid up to the skies like a ladder, angels ascending and descending. And it says he woke out of his dream, and this is what he says in Genesis 28:16. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. How many times, friends, have we seen that, where the Spirit of God is working and moving, and the Spirit of God is working in a church, and people mistake the church as like a cattle mart, or they mistake the church to be some social club or something, and they get it totally wrong. There's no sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Why did Jacob say that? Because he was a backslider. He wasn't walking close with God. He says, God's there. God's speaking to me, but I never realized that. Second example I want to give, and this has convicted me this week, the life of Samson. You read about Samson. He was a Nazarite. Simply it means a man totally dedicated, surrendered his life to God. He made a vow not to cut his hair, not to touch dead bodies, or to drink wine. Totally sold out to God. By the way, those three things were often linked to witchcraft in the ancient world. So it wasn't that wine was bad, it wasn't that touching a dead body was wrong, or having short hair was a problem. But in the ancient world, those three things, whether it was wine, hair, or dead bodies or dead body parts, were used in the fetishes of witchcraft. So it was the idea of being totally committed to Yahweh, the true God of Israel, not to the occultic stuff of Cana. But here is a man that the Spirit of God comes upon, and with great power, he drives out enemies. He sees the deliverances of God. He rises up as a hero in the nation and does tremendous things. But the man's shortcoming was he was full of lust. And he couldn't say no to the women. That was his problem. And Delilah comes to him and says, tell me the secret of your strength. It wasn't obvious. Because Samson said, you know, if you do this, I will be like an ordinary man. Do you know that convicts me today? That friends, the church can be an ordinary church. But when the Spirit of God comes upon the church, it becomes an extraordinary church. The world looks at you and says, how is it possible that you people, you ordinary looking people, you people that, look, Samson would have been a skinny malink. He wasn't some big hulk of a thing. He wasn't some Arnold Schwarzenegger. The fact was he was probably just looked like a drip. And the Spirit of God would come upon him. And he would lift the doors of the city. He would slay all these Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. He'd do all these mighty things. But whenever the Spirit of God was lifted off him, he became as an ordinary man. And Delilah seduces him. And the Bible says that he then concedes and says, if you cut my hair, if you break the vow, if you break my vow to God, says the Spirit of God will leave me and will not come on me. And so what happens is he falls into a sleep, the Bible says. And Delilah shouts, he says, Samson, the Philistines are on you. And this is the one of the most tragic verses in the Bible. You read this in Judges 16, verse 20. He says, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. That's convicting. That's a disturbing word. He said, I will do it as before. Same old service, same old pattern, same 9 to 5, same weekday, week out. I've gone through the routine. I've got this well rehearsed. But friends, the Spirit of God had left him and he didn't realize it. He was then subsequently humiliated. He lost his vision. He lost his freedom. And he became just a slave to the Philistines, led about by a little child. But my dear friends, this morning I say to us, have we lost that sensitivity to the Spirit of God? Have we lost that? Grieving the Holy Ghost is where he resists us. But it's like a separation that we don't really feel he's as close as we would like him to be. This is the second thing I want us to look at. Go back to Ephesians 4. How does a person grieve the Holy Ghost? I love that the Bible is never vague. I love that the Bible is very specific, and it has very specific meaning. It's not that the Bible puts us under a superstition to say, oh, I'm afraid to cross the street. Well, why? I'm going to grieve the Spirit. Oh, I'm panicking. Should I buy a pint of milk? Should it be semi-skimmed or full-skimmed? Oh, I'm afraid I could grieve the Spirit. No. Verse 31 tells us with specific accuracy the behavior and the activity that will grieve the Holy Ghost. There are six behaviors that are listed here. Six of them. And I would just say to us this morning, friends, let the Spirit of God address your heart. If you find yourself in these this morning, you need to repent. That does not mean beat yourself up. That is not throwing yourself in the sin bin. That's not putting yourself in probation. No. You come before Jesus, repent of the sin, the blood is applied, ask to be filled afresh with the Spirit, you're back running again. Okay? But what is interesting, of those six sins that are mentioned in verse 31, we do not read, for example, of blasphemy. We don't read about pornography. We don't read about covetousness or a love of money. Those are sins, and I believe all sin grieves the Spirit ultimately. But the Holy Ghost leads Paul to say there are six particular ones that grieve him. And they have this one thing in common. It's how we treat other people. That's really interesting. So let me illustrate it to you today. Let's say, I don't know how many this is applicable to, but if it was applicable or is applicable, work with it. Let's say you're going out on a date with somebody. Maybe that's recent, maybe that's a long time ago, I don't know. But you've gone out on a date with somebody, and whatever person you are in the relationship, you imagine yourself at the dinner table. And your romantic suitor is speaking sweet nothings to you. The sun, the candlelight dinner is glistening in the darkness of the room. And they're charming, and you feel wonderful. This is great. I feel so amazed that I'm in their company. This is great. And then what happens is the waiter comes to the table, and this other person barks at them and says, get that for me now, or I'm going to go to the manager. You'd say, boy, it's like totally changed. They were just like a sweetheart one minute, and then they're like a junkyard dog the next minute. Friends, that is what it's like in some Christian circles. We're speaking sweet nothings to the Holy Spirit. We love you, Holy Spirit. We want your presence. We just love you. We think you're great. And then we turn to our fellow brothers and sisters and says, you're a downright dirty dog. And we treat them as if they are that. Friends, that's the problem. There's an inconsistency there. We say we want relationship vertically, but not have it horizontally. So listen to these six things. It says this: let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I want you to look at the one operative word before we look at the six sins. He says, put it away. Put it away. Put it out. Imagine if you went home this afternoon, God forbid, and you saw your kitchen on fire. Would you sit and look at your kitchen table and it just become an inferno? Just say, oh, well, it's nice to see it. Or would you actually go there and get a fire brigade, or would you go and get a, you know, some form of extinguisher to put out the flame? Put it out. That's what the Bible's saying. Put it out. Don't have it on. Don't let it allow this in your life. Unfortunately, many believers do let this on, and they do let it persist. So let's look at these six things very quickly. Number one, bitterness. Bitterness, the Bible talks about. Literally, it means grievance or irritation. How many of you in your marriages are grieved or irritated with your spouse? Holy Spirit ain't happy with that. You have to have a civil, loving relationship with your spouse and your family and your work colleagues and the people of God that you're with. It says bitterness is like a grief or an irritation. It's where you look at somebody and says, you treated me unfairly. You treated me unfairly. Friends, whenever you find in church life, I have found this doing church work, I've been involved in stuff like this, and Christians are so prone to be offended. And it's desperate. It's desperate in Northern Ireland. You just wonder, is there an adult in the house sometimes? Is everybody a wee child that says, wee Johnny did me bad in the playground? And, you know, you have somebody maybe 75 years of age doing the same. And you just say, guys, you know, this is not Christianity 101. This is humanity 101. This is sort of the basics. You don't take offense with people. You don't. You know, if you're stupid enough to receive the offense, well, don't work with it. Don't run with it. Drop it. The Bible warns us about a heart of bitterness where you just say, I am so offended by how they treated me. I was treated unfairly. I was treated badly. You meet these people all the time. You meet them and you say, well, how's your walk with the Lord? And they say, oh, it was this church, this pastor, this elder, this deacon, this. And they start to list off all their complaints and ailments, and they're conscious of the offense but not conscious of the Spirit. They live in bitterness. They harbor resentment. And they're pretty hard-hearted. You don't actually have the warmth of spring bursting from their hearts. It's the cold of winter. Second one, it says wrath. Wrath is an outburst of anger. It's an outburst of anger where you lose your temper. You lose your temper. The dog gets a boot, the wife gets a word, and everybody else is enemy for the rest of the day. That attitude grieves the Holy Ghost because he doesn't do outbursts of wrath. He's very measured. He controls his temper. You think with Jesus, Jesus never lost his temper. He released it in a measured, appropriate way, and he dealt with it in a pertinent way. We lose our temper. We lose it. Third one, anger. It means a simmering or a settled feeling of hostility where you're sort of passive-aggressive to sort of someone. You ever see that where you ever get a cold shoulder? Some people have shoulders on them like icebergs. And you meet them, and they've just this cold sort of way. And, I mean, I have heard of stories even this week of Christians. Christians, this is serious. Christians who will not speak to other Christians, who are in the same proximity with each other. And they look away, and they won't talk to them, won't address them, won't even say hello to them. And they're passive-aggressive, and they're difficult. And you could be working with them in a workplace and say, could you pass me a spanner? And you'll have maybe the spanner thrown at you, or they'll hide it on you. And they're difficult, and they're awkward to work with. That grieves the Holy Spirit. When you take wrath and anger together, this is how I often illustrate it. Wrath is like the volcano going bang. And woe betide you if you're near the volcano. Anger is like the magma that's simmering under the surface. And you don't see anything, you just see a big old rock. But under the surface, this bubbles in that person. Number four, clamor. What does that mean? Clamor means shouting or bickering, where people are chittering at each other and they're at each other's throat. It's where the decibels start to raise up in a gathering, where people are no longer civil or quiet or tender-hearted to each other, but they're starting to get at each other. And typically the conversation will look like this: but you did this, and this is what you are, and this is what I think of you. That's clamor. It's just noise and nastiness. It's basically what you get on a 9 o'clock in the morning in Stephen Nolan. That's what you get. It's just clamoring. It's just people at each other, giving off about everything and attacking people. Do you know, if you have a restful spirit, friend, you're not complaining. Fearful people always complain. You'll always notice that in the Christian world. People that are full of fear always complain. Why? Because they're afraid that the bad thing's going to happen. They're afraid of it, so they complain. A person who has perfect love in their heart, they're not afraid. They don't need to complain. They said, I'm quite happy, actually. I'm okay. I'm all right. Then we have this, fifthly, evil speaking. Evil speaking. It means slander, abuse, talking behind someone's back, vilifying others. I always find this detail interesting in looking at church history. The Moravians in Herrnhut saw a move of the Holy Ghost that lasted 100 years, right? They had a 100-year prayer meeting that was going 24/7. The children would have a prayer meeting, the young people would have a prayer meeting, they would pray and send missionaries to the rest of the world. One of the things the Moravians did, which I don't know whether it would work in Northern Irish churches, is this. If anybody was gossiping in the community, if anybody was backbiting and criticizing another believer behind their back, the Moravians made it clear, you go and talk to the person who's been talked about and bring it out to the open and stop it there. For 100 years, they did not grieve the Holy Ghost. And if they did, they quickly repented and they got back into the prayer closet and started sending missionaries to the world. One of which reached John Wesley. Methodism started here in the UK and Ireland. Revival broke out because people said, I'm not tolerating you giving off about somebody. Friends, would you speak bad about Jesus behind his back? Well, don't speak bad about someone who Jesus lives in. Yes, they have a fault. Go and pray for them. Don't pray, God, show them that they're wrong. Show them that they're wrong. Show them that they're wrong. And put a thunderbolt on them. No. Just say, Lord, you love them. Bring them into that relationship with you where you deal with their hearts and let them experience your love and transformation. But how much Christians are suffering from the tongue? You know, you've got teeth and lips to keep this tongue sort of hidden, but that won't stop most people. Wouldn't stop it. But that's what the Bible says, evil speaking, where you blaspheme another person's character. Don't do it. Grieves the Holy Spirit. And then finally, malice. Malice. That means just an absence of love. Love is where I want to be connected to you. You know, this is something I've discovered in Northern Irish Christianity, and it worries me. Love is where I say, I am committed to you, and I will do relationship with you no matter what. So if we had a couple come to the front of this church, beautiful bridal dress, and the fella in tails, and they make a vow to each other and says, I love you, I will be with you. But let's say next week she burns his toast and overdoes his egg, and he says, I'm out. Right? Or if it was something even more serious, like, you know, he loses the temper or something. Sometimes there's cases for separation. Don't get us wrong. Don't be thinking I'm advocating abusive marriages. Not at all. But love says, I am going to be committed to you no matter what gets in the way. Sickness, health, poverty, difficulties, even maybe some cases of infidelity. I will be with you no matter what. I find Christians in Northern Ireland can't love each other because as soon as they're offended, they walk out to another church. And we've got a pack of kangaroos attending churches. They hop from one church to the next church to the next church. And you just say, friends, that's not the Spirit of God. There's a lot to be said about a person that's been in the same church for over 50 years and they've loved and loved and loved and loved the same person and the same group of people with all their foibles and flaws and all their character, weaknesses. And you just say, I'm still with you, brother. One of the things I love so much in one of the wee works we've been involved in, for 10 years we've had a wee core of people. And for those 10 years we've had ups and downs, we've had upsets, we've had disappointments, we've had people that have done things to us we didn't like. We've had all these things happen. But there's a wee core of us and says, I got your back and you got mine. And we can talk to each other, and if there would be a cause of offense between us, we go and we clear that air and we say, brother, I want your presence, I want to be with you, and I want his presence as well. Those are the six. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. Paul says, put it away. Put it away. As much as if anybody brought a horse to this church meeting this morning, we'd say, put the horse out of the church. It shouldn't be in the building. but we tolerate all these sins of verse 31. Nobody would bring a horse into this service and say, well, there's my wee black beauty's going to sit in the back seat with me here. No. You'd say, get the horse out. It'll cause a stink. But we allow malice and we allow bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. We allow those in, but we won't allow a horse in. We're afraid of ruining the carpets, but not ruining the Spirit of God's presence among us. Let's look at this last thing. Because this is what I'm realistic about here. All of us here, at some time in our Christian journey, will have grieved the Spirit. I have grieved the Spirit, I feel, even this week. I have felt I've done this, and I've had to deal with this in my own life. So don't be thinking I'm coming here with a big bat and going to swing everybody. I'm not like that. But you have to have a very quick idea that if you fall, you get up quickly. If you make a mistake, correct it. This is something Christians in Northern Ireland don't get sometimes. Jesus never called us to live a perfect Christian life. But what he did call us to do is walk in the light as he is in the light. What does that mean? If I'm living a perfect life, I have to keep the face. It's like whenever you see these people in finishing schools resting a dictionary on their head, and you know, they keep their chin up and they have to sort of walk in this very unusual way. So there's some people that walk like that. The Bible's on their heads, but it's not in their heart. They just have the Bible up here and head knowledge, and the world looks at them and says, boy, you're really strange looking. The way you people walk is very odd. We were not called to be perfect because the world sees right through us. But what Jesus said is walk in the light. What does that mean? That whenever I'm exposed by the Holy Spirit, I instantly repent. If ever I get into an argument with my wife, I want to reconcile. Whenever I fall into a place of offense, when somebody's done something to me I don't like, I repent of taking the offense. I forgive them. I don't judge them. I walk in the light that every day of my life, my conscience is clean before God and man. That's holiness. Holiness is not the length of a woman's skirt. It's not the straightness of a man's tie. Holiness is a clean conscience every day of your life. And if some people, by the way, oh, I've got a clean conscience. No, some people have a defective conscience. The conscience isn't working. It's been put to death. It's been brought outside and put a bullet in it. Hasn't been working for years. But whenever the Spirit of God is dealing with you and I and we're in his presence, he shows us things. And I'm here today not as a man who's got it all together, not even as someone who would preach holiness. I'm a man here today who wants to repent quickly. I am a repenter. That's what I am. I'm a repenter. I'm a forgiver. I'm a reconciler. I'm a non-offense taker. I don't take offense. I don't work with it. But I want the Holy Spirit's presence in a greater way. So listen to this. Gaining the Spirit, verse 32. Three things, Paul says. Isn't it wonderful? This is what I love to think about. It takes six things to offend the Holy Spirit, but only three things to please him. Somebody once said, God is perfect, but he's easily pleased. That's a wonderful thought about the Lord. He's perfect, but he's easily pleased. Three things the Bible says. Be kind. Number two, be compassionate. Number three, be forgiving. That's towards each other. Towards husbands and wives, parents and children, children with parents, neighbors with each other, church family with each other, church leadership with each other. That's what you're supposed to be like. That's how the Holy Spirit says, I want you to treat people like that. If you want my blessing, if you want revival, if you want me to move in your community, if you want me to work through your life, those three. Let's unpackage it. Be kind to one another. What does that mean? Kindness is where I treat you as one of my kind. You're part of my family. You're part of my mob. That I look at other Christians and say, you're with me. You're my family. I once was in a Bible study once, and it was quite depressing. They were going through 1 John. And of course, 1 John talks about love one another, love one another, love one another. And there was an older man in the meeting, and he raised his wee hand, and he said, does this mean we have to love people that don't go to our denomination? And the man who's leading this says, oh yes, unfortunately, yes we do. And I went, guys, what is wrong with you? Do you not realize that you may meet in different buildings, but you're all one body? Do you want to rip the body of Christ apart? Do you think Calvary wasn't enough to divide the body of Christ? Do you think that maybe you need to love each other? Kindness is where I treat you as a member of my family. And mind you, there's members of family, and you have to love them exceptionally. Not all family get on with each other, but some families are dysfunctional. So is the body of Christ sometimes. But it says, I'm with you no matter what. I'm kind to you no matter what. Secondly, it says, be compassionate. What does that mean? It means tender-hearted in this verse. It means that even though somebody has a flaw, what does the Bible say? Love believes the best, hopes for the best, but does not delight in a person's sin. That you see, yeah, I've got weaknesses too. I'm tender to people. I'm merciful. What's the opposite of mercy? A 15-pound hammer in the back of the head. Judgment. Bang. You haven't lived up to my standards. Bang. And I'm going to write you off, and I'm going to cut you off, and I'm going to cut you to ribbons. Friends, there's only one judge, and he's doing the job pretty well. He doesn't need an apprentice. He does not need anybody. And in fact, if God wants to appoint anybody to judge the world, he's appointed Jesus to do it at the end of the day. So I would just say, get yourself off that wee seat there. That's not for you to sit. The Bible says mercy has triumphed over judgment. If you want to see the Spirit of God move in our land, you need to be merciful with people. You need to be merciful. Because you know what? What happens if a host of sinners comes into your wee gathering? Dysfunctional, broken, drug addicts, alcoholics, sleeping about, having all the problems of the day. There's a lot of faults there. You're going to have to show a lot of mercy. You're going to have to journey with people. And sometimes they'll disappoint you. I've had people I've journeyed with for many, many years and tried to help them, and they've disappointed me at the end of the day and went back into the world. Breaks your heart. But you have to be merciful. You have to be merciful, not critical. Finally, forgive one another. Do you know, forgiveness is never a response to a good thing. If somebody here this morning came and gave me a big 99 ice cream, says, there you go, Stephen. I don't turn and says, oh, I'll have to forgive you for that. But you see, if somebody came after him and slapped it out of my hand and there's my ice cream cone on the ground, I'm saying I'm quite cross about that. I was looking forward to that. But you forgive. You forgive in response to an evil. I remember a man came to me. He was from a Catholic background. He'd got born again. And he said, you preached about forgiveness. He said, how can I forgive whenever there's been systematic abuse directed towards our family, even from clerics and people like that? He said, why should I forgive them? They don't deserve it. I said, you're totally right. They don't deserve it. But I want you to think of the cross. Because on the cross, the Son of God was betrayed. He was abused, even sexually, in a sense. He embraced everything that was horrific and horrible. And what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I said to the man, I want you to know two things. The cross is the motivation to forgive, and it is the power to forgive. Whenever you forgive, don't do it for the person, do it for Jesus. He says, yes, that changes it all. He says, I feel weak, but Jesus will give me the power to forgive. And we're able to sit with that man and lead him in forgiveness for evils, awful atrocities that have been done against his family by people that were really to be trusted, but in fact weren't. Forgiveness, releasing the person from judgment, getting them out of jail, because God has taken you out of jail. So friends, I ask you this morning, how's your relationship with the Holy Spirit? How's your relationship with other people? With your spouse? With your family? With your church family? With your work colleagues? With people who are fellow Christians who don't go to this wee fellowship? How are you treating people? Because how you treat people on the horizontal will have a direct impact to the vertical. I preached a message very similar to this in our own wee church. God began to move in the wee fellowship. I had a lady text me the next day. She said, God spoke to me in a really powerful way. She says, I've grieved the Holy Spirit. She says, I've repented and I've got things right in my home. She says, my daughter got saved today. My daughter got saved. As soon as the grief against the Spirit was dropped, Holy Spirit instantly began to move. There is so much to be said for a heart that is clear from all the sins of verse 31. Friends, if the Spirit of God is highlighting something to you today, I want you to take a wee moment now, and I want you to bring it to Jesus. Just take a wee moment. Let's bow our heads together. I want you to be reminded the Holy Spirit will never condemn you. The Holy Spirit doesn't condemn. Condemnation just says you're useless, give up. That's what the devil does. The Holy Spirit convicts. And what that means is it's specific. He pointed to a specific event or a specific action. And he said, that's the problem. That's the problem. So I want you to take a wee moment before the Holy Spirit and just say, Lord, look, I'm sorry for grieving you in my life. I'm looking for you to move in my life. I'm looking for you to save people. I'm looking for you to move. But if there's things that are in my life I need to get rid of, Lord, please, please show me. And as Duncan Campbell used to preach, whatever the Holy Spirit uncovers, the blood of Jesus will cover. So take a wee moment here, just before God in his presence, and just ask him to show you things that maybe he wants you to repent of. Holy Spirit, we just want to thank you that you've been sent by Jesus to be with us. You said, Jesus, that you didn't want us to be orphans. You didn't want us to be on our own. But you said, I will send the Comforter, and he will be with you, the strengthener, the empowerer, the emboldener, the giver. Father, we're so grateful for the gift of your Spirit. And yet, Lord, we're so conscious of how poorly we treat him at times. And I just want to repent personally of, Lord, times where I don't treat the Spirit of God like I should. I don't honor him and his presence, Lord. I repent of my own selfishness at times. Lord, I repent of, Lord, things where I treat others less than, Lord, exemplary. But I want to pray, Lord, this morning just over this wee gathering of so many faces. We don't actually know them. We don't know their story. But I want to pray today, Holy Spirit, as you're working in lives, even today, if there's people that don't know you yet, I pray that they would be born again. But Lord, for us as your people, Lord, we want to be having a clean conscience. We want to be walking with our God, and as you said, two walk together except they be agreed. So Lord, we want to pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, will you bring us into this agreement with heaven? And we thank you for the power of the blood here this morning. That Lord, it's instant cleansing. Not delayed, it's instant. And we thank you that we can plunge right in and lose our sin. And Lord, leave this place with a clean conscience and a right relationship with you. So Father, I just pray, just fill believers, Lord, that are getting their hearts before you and they're being honest and they're just saying, Lord, I want more of your Spirit. I pray that even today you'll fill people afresh with the Spirit of God. I pray that you'll give people fresh power and fresh anointing to live for you, to serve you and live for you and love you and love others and love, Lord, righteousness in their own, Lord, spaces that you've given them. So, Lord, just seal in everything there today that has been of you. Anything that's not, let it be forgotten. But, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you, Lord God, will bear all, Lord, your influence and grace upon our lives to do as you want us to do here. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If anybody this morning wants a wee bit of a help or anything, we'll be at the door. But we're going to rise and sing our last hymn this morning. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive thy church with life and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit thy church to meet this hour. I know it's a cliche sometimes, but let us sing this morning as a prayer. Sometimes when you hear a message like this, you know, so it is a bit funny. Sometimes you'll see wives nudging their husbands, or you'll see people rolling their eyes and saying, I know somebody that's working for. What about just ourselves? What about being accountable for the only person we're going to be accountable for, which is ourselves? So let's just stand and we'll sing this morning as a prayer to the Lord. Father, as we've already sang that line that says the world is waiting, and Lord, we think today of a community, we think today of a province, we think of a nation where, Lord, there are so many hundreds of thousands of people that, Lord, have never heard the gospel properly shared with them, have never, Lord, had a Christian in a positive light, Lord, being introduced to them. And Lord, we want to pray, Lord, over us as your people, as representatives in our own homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, that, Lord, we would be representatives of a risen Savior. We pray, Lord, for the power, and we pray for the presence of the Holy Ghost to be with us, Father. And we want to, Lord, get a stronger, maturer relationship with the Spirit of God. Lord, not a cloud between us, but, Father, to have that intimacy, that nearness that, Lord, we have him with us always. So, Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your body here. We thank you for every believer. And we bless them and pray your strength and power and enabling to be with them all. And so today, Father, we pray the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit, and the love of God to rest, abide, and remain always with us, now and forevermore. Amen.